Together this morning, we're going to continue on in this series in Exodus. Today, we're going to look at the Bible story in Exodus 33. We've divided Exodus 33 into two chunks. We're going to tackle verses 1 to 11 this morning, and the rest of the verses 12 to 24, I think, next week.
Chapter 12 to 23
next week, my bad.
From the
and as John
chapter,
said,
obviously.
We need to remember what happened just before this story, right? What happened last week?
The story of the golden
not last
calf.
Week, literally, but Etienne spoke about it last week. The golden calf.
That.
And how there were two groups of people at the end of the story. Well, actually, there was only one group of people at the end of the story, because the other group was dead, weren't they?
And many of the people
there were those that who were sorry for what they'd done,
and
those that were not sorry for what they'd done. It spoke about how the repentant people, those who recognised their stuff up with the golden calf, were spared. In fact, they had to deal out some pretty rough discipline to those who were unrepentant.
And go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham.
Listen to last week's recording online on our website if you missed it.
I will give it to your descendants.
But the people,
those who were repentant and on Team God, the Canaanites, Amorites,
all that remained here.
Perizzites,
God had purged the nation of those who didn't. Want to
go up to the land flowing with milk and honey.
All that remain are those who want to follow Moses and therefore follow God.
I will not go with you.
Now, remembering this is super helpful when
you
it comes
are
to today's story.
People,
we'll see why in a minute, but before we go any further,
I
think it's really
way.
Important that we stop now and pray.
When the people heard
this is not
these
the Ryan
words,
show. This is not me and my
mourn,
ideas being communicated here. It's
and
God's
no one
word.
Put on
it's
any
his,
ornaments.
And it's here. It's He who we
for
want.
The Lord
to
had said to Moses,
let's stop for a minute,
"Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If you were to go,
God, please
if I were to go with you,
with humble,
even for a moment,
and open
I might destroy you.
We are grateful for your word. That
now
God
take off your ornaments, and I will decide what
as
to do
as we open
with
Exodus 33
so the Israelites
today, we ask
off their
for your presence to be with
at
us.
Mount Horeb.
Open our eyes to see the truths in this passage and help
now,
us understand the
Moses used to
of your
take a tent and pitch it outside the camp
may
some
distance spirit move
away,
among us, drawing us closer
calling it
to
the
you.
Tent of meeting.
And may we leave here today with a renewed sense.
Anyone
of
inquiring
grace.
Of the Lord would Jesus go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood
so,
at the
this chunk of the Bible kicks off pretty abruptly. God announces
watching
to Moses and the people that they
the
must
tent.
Leave Sinai and that he
as Moses
not be leaving
went into
with them.
The tent,
he cannot stand to be with the people anymore.
Down
the sin of the people, particularly the sin of the golden calf.
While the Lord spoke
this.
With Moses.
And it's worth stopping, I think, as a quick aside, because it's worth mentioning this. God is kind of portrayed as this angry parent on the edge of losing control, isn't he?
And worshipped.
I think this idea of God is very often in people's minds.
To their tent.
The angry man in the clouds, you know, he's
the
only
Lord
just managing
to
hold himself
to
back from smiting the world.
One speaks to a friend.
Texts like this give people reason to
then
believe
Moses would return
that this
to
concept
the camp,
of God is true.
But his young
but that's not
aide,
what the text
Joshua,
is to
son of Nun,
this text is not saying not that God is threatening to angrily lash out in some sort of emotional outburst or temper tantrum against his people. What is shown here is actually shown a few times in the book of Exodus. God is sometimes described in human terms to allow us, the readers, to grasp God's emotions, to grasp his emotions with our limited understanding. God is not some angry old man in the clouds waiting to smite you. He does not have the same sinful emotions that you and I have that cause angry outbursts. God's response to sin is perfect righteousness. The text is showing God's love and perfect justice toward his people. All right, quick tangent done. Let's keep going. Did you notice in the text, once we got past the angry guy in the clouds bit, did you notice in the text that despite the complete mess that God's people had made, despite openly rejecting God who'd saved them literally from the Egyptians and slavery in Egyptians, despite the monumental blunder of the golden calf, God's promise remains. Look at the text. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Vegemites, and Termites. I feel like that's what we always say to this thing. And go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." What we see here is the Israelites are still going to receive God's promised land. Even after this enormous blunder with the golden calf and the discipline, the plague, Even God saying, I'm not going with you anymore. God's promise still stands. The promised land is still theirs. Only God himself would not lead them to that promised land, but instead one of his angels would. God's promise from way back when to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still stands. Despite the rebellion of the people, God remains faithful. The God that had led his people out of Egypt and literally done heaps of miracles before their very eyes was rejected and turned away from. The God who had done so much, had given so much for this nation, was cast away and replaced with a dumb golden calf. And yet, God's promise still stands. We can see this is the case in today's text. God is faithful. Despite what it looks like, despite whatever it is we've done, his promises will always be fulfilled. The people effectively gave God the middle finger with the golden calf, and yet he still remains faithful. He's still going to get his people to the promised land. God had every right to smite them and abandon them because, let's be honest, that's what they deserved. Yet he chose mercy and he remained faithful to his promises. The same is still true today. God hasn't changed. Despite our rebellion, despite what is happening around us, despite how bad the world seems, God's plan and his promises will prevail. He is still faithful. A lot more can be and will be said on this in just a bit, but for now, see this in the story. God is the perfect promise keeper. He remains faithful even while his people are unfaithful. Which takes us to the next part of today's story. There are a number of things that we ought to notice in verses 1 to 6 particularly. The first is, as we've just explored, that God's promise still stands. Another thing we should notice is the people's response to God's announcement of his departure from them. We see this in verses just towards the tail end of verse 3 and 3 to 6. God says to Moses, I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. My first question was, why were the people mourning and upset? Surely they've just been told that God will still uphold his side of the deal, and he'll still give them the promised land. What is there to be upset about? Was it because God had offended them by calling them stiff-necked? And then what's the deal with this ornaments thing, and why do they have to take them off? This is clearly an important thing, the ornaments thing, because it's mentioned a number of times in this short stretch of time in this passage. The people were mourning and upset because God had said he was going to leave them. They were still going to get the good stuff that he promised them, but God wouldn't be with them. The fact that the people mourned about this is a really good thing. We see in this a true desire for relationship with God and not just what he can give them. They understood the value of a relationship with God. They knew he was better than anything else, and to lose him, to lose the relationship, to lose the presence of God in their lives and in their camp was a huge deal. They were super sad about this and mourned the loss. Now, one commentator, I feel like this is what all people who preach on the Bible have to talk about Tolkien at some point in their life. This is my first time today, so here we go. One commentator likened this story to that of Tolkien's The Hobbit, a familiar story to a lot of us, I'm sure. It's a story of a motley crew consisting of dwarves, a hobbit, and a wizard on a quest to defeat a dragon in order to reclaim the dwarves' homeland, the Lonely Mountain. On this quest, they're led mostly by Gandalf, a powerful and wise wizard who just seems to know what to do and where to go. He's their guide, and he leads them, and he protects them. However, at one point in the story, Gandalf must leave the group to go on another quest. The dwarves and the hobbit mourn much over his departure. They feel so lost without him. They're powerless without him, hopeless without him. They try to encourage him to stay with gold and jewels, but Gandalf would not change his mind. They had thought that Gandalf was going to come with them on the entire way, their guide, their help, and their friend. He was now going to leave them alone. When travelling through dangerous or unfamiliar territory, it is good to have a guide, but it's devastating to lose one. This is where the nation of Israel is at. Their guide, their help, their God was going to leave them. And they were devastated. They knew how important God was to have around. They valued him and his presence. They knew that they were lost and helpless without him. The Israelites were facing life without God. There will be no divine presence in their camp. And they were still booked for the promised land, yes, but God had cancelled his reservation. That is why the people mourned. But they didn't only just feel bad or upset because God was leaving. They actively displayed their grief too. This is shown how they stripped themselves of their ornaments. This was an act of repentance. This gesture of removing ornaments actually throws back to Genesis chapter 35, when Jacob renewed the covenant at Bethel. The people had drifted from God and made idols. And in this story, they dug a hole and buried all the idols and all the ornaments and then left them there. This was a symbolic act of repentance and rededication to the one true God. Stripping off all forms of idolatry and refocusing on God himself once again. The same thing is happening here. The people of Israel are mourning the departure of God, and they act on this mourning as well. They remove their ornaments, their jewelry, their earrings, all that stuff. Like in Genesis 35, this is a symbolic gesture of repentance and rededication to God. They too are stripping off all forms of idolatry and refocusing on God himself once again. They realize how dependent they are on God, and they know they are lost without him. They understand that the promised land without God is nothing. They understand that the good gifts and fulfilled promises without God meant nothing. They longed for God more than they longed for what he offered them. Which I think begs a question of us today. Are we like this? How would we respond if we heard that God isn't going with us? At first, we probably think, oh, I'd be very upset, like the Israelite people were. But when I stop to think about it, I'm not so sure. Think about what God offered the Israelites. Yeah? We started with this. Remember, God is faithful to his unfaithful people. He still upholds his side of the deal in giving them the promised land. God still offers to bless the people with good gifts, but without his presence or having a relationship with them. Sadly, I think this is actually what most people want. They want God's blessings. They want God to help them overcome their obstacles in their life. They want to reach some promised land of wealth, health, and security, but they're not all that interested in having an actual relationship with God. We can be happy to let God defeat all our enemies, whatever and whoever they may be, and even expect God to sort of usher us into his kingdom, all without actually wanting God himself. Without wanting a relationship with him, without wanting his presence in our lives. Are you a follower of Christ just so you can be blessed by God? Or is he just your ticket out of hell? Or your way to have a blessed life? He should be and is much more than that. Will you and I be honest enough with God and ourselves to admit that we can just tend to want what God gives us more than God himself? It's not too often that the people of Israel do the right thing and model to us what it is we should do. But this story is an exception. Their example reminds us that to love God, we ought to love God more than we love his blessings. The Israelites knew God's presence. A relationship with God was what mattered. Not what he can give, not the blessings, him. They didn't just want the good stuff he offered. They didn't just want his blessing. They longed to know him. They longed for his presence. They longed for a relationship with him. That's why they mourned. And that's why they repented. They refused to settle for any blessing apart from God's very presence. Which takes us to the next chunk of text, the tent of meeting. There are still many questions for me around this short snippet on the tent of meeting, none of which I could find answers to, which was beyond frustrating. And I can't even begin to describe the difficulty I had with this. I had questions like this. Was the tent of meeting a thing before the golden calf? There's no real mention of it. Or was it a result of the golden calf incident? Was it Moses' attempt to continue meeting with God after the sin of the calf? Or had Moses kind of been doing this for a while now? was the tent normally in the centre of the camp, and then after the calf, it's now placed outside the camp. People much smarter than me either say nothing on this sort of thing, or they disagree, which is really helpful. But I think that regardless of all the unanswered questions that I have, it shows us that despite the people's sin, God still desires to be with his people. Even if in this story it's outside the camp and only with Moses, God still desires a relationship with his sinful people. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. That is not something that an angry God who wants to ditch his people would allow. God saw the people's repentant hearts and actions, and he still wanted them to be with him. Sure, sin had separated God from the people, particularly the last episode of the golden calf, but God still wants the Israelite people to be his. Anyone could inquire of the Lord. Anyone could go to the tent. Not anyone could go into the tent, but anyone could come to the tent and chat with Moses, and then Moses would go in the tent and chat with God. God still wants relationship with his people. Stories like this in Exodus that we've just explored with the golden calf and God dealing with people's sin and unfaithfulness, and yet he remains faithful and still forgives them, should serve as good reminders to us that the same God, the perfect promise keeper, is still reaching out to those who truly repent, who are truly sorry for our sins. If we do that, God will meet with you just as he met the people in Exodus. And not just in Exodus, by the way, throughout the whole Bible. And in fact, he's done this throughout all of history. John 1, verse 14 says, and the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, this is where the Bible nerds love it. I'm not a Bible nerd, but the Greek word dwelt here is that. Etienne, how do you say it? Sure. Anyway, that word, which literally means to pitch a tent, this foreshadows the ultimate expression of God's presence among his people, Jesus Christ. So as John 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or here is the Ryan version, God became flesh, his name is Jesus, and he pitched his tent among us. In Christ, God himself came to dwell with us, not outside the camp, but in our very midst. Jesus is the perfect mediator who bridges the gap between God and humanity, fulfilling the promise of God's presence with his people in a way that the tabernacle and the tent of meeting could only just hint at. The presence of God we have access to today is vastly superior to that of the people in Israel, of Israel in today's story. God himself dwells in us, not in some tent outside the camp, but in us. Now, he hasn't done this because we're all perfect, sinless angels, nor has God stopped caring about sin. We are far from perfect, and God still absolutely cares about sin in our lives. He can pitch his tent in us because of what Jesus has done for us. Moses and God were friends. Moses lifted up the people to God and asked God to forgive them. We don't have Moses. We have someone far better. Moses was a friend of God who met with him on our behalf. We have Jesus, who is the Son of God, who doesn't lift us up before God. Instead, he was lifted up on a cross. I always do this. Just mute me for a sec, Ben. All right. We're back. So we have Jesus, not the friend of God, the Son of God, who doesn't lift us up before God. Instead, he was lifted up on a cross. Jesus took our sin, our golden calves, our filth, our idols, and he took them to the cross. As followers of Jesus, we know and believe this. Jesus died for all our sins. Then and only then can we be in a relationship with God. Then and only then can we be in his presence, and his presence can fill us. Today we live with the incredible reality that despite our failings, God made a way for us to seek his presence in Jesus. Jesus has pitched his tent among us, offering us direct access to God. We are invited into an intimate relationship with God through Jesus. No matter our past or present struggles and failings, God is not some angry old dude in the clouds waiting to strike you with lightning. He longs for a relationship with you. God met the Israelites outside the camp in Exodus. He meets us where we are, right here, right now. We, like the Israelites, need to mourn over our sin. We need to recognize how we have stuffed up. We must understand that alone we will never measure up to the standard that God has called us to. And we ought to mourn over this. And not just be sad about it, but actively repent too. Repentance looked like throwing away the jewelry for the people of Israel. What would it look like for us? Get real with God. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to help you know what to do next. We all know what is not right in us. Take steps to turn away from it. Look at your own life and honestly ask yourself, what do you love more than God? What do you spend more time thinking about or pursuing? Maybe you've realized today that you love what God gives more than God himself. Maybe it means deleting that app from your phone and instead placing a Bible app icon in its place. Maybe it means looking at how you can manage your money and where it goes and for what purposes. Maybe you need to look at the rhythms of your life to set aside and protect a regular time with God each day, with God and with his word. Maybe it means finding someone that you can be vulnerable with and accountable to and sharing what it is you're struggling with and failing with. Share it with someone. Share it with me if that's helpful. Whatever it is God is calling us to repent of, it will not be easy. It will not be comfortable, but it will be worth it. Do you want the presence of the living, loving God in your life? Repent. Sorry, I need to blow my nose again. Do you want the presence of the living, loving God in your life? Repent and look to the tent. Or rather, repent and look to the one who is in the tent, Jesus. Repent and turn to Jesus. Turn to the tent as the Israelites did. Cast yourself upon Jesus, the one and only God who became a man, who pitched his tent with you so that you can be in his presence. When we truly and genuinely repent of our sin, God will meet us just as he met Moses and the people of Israel. Jesus stands with you and for you before the mighty and holy God. Repent and look to the one who is in the tent, Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning and for speaking to us through your word. We've seen how even in our failings and struggles, your promises remain true. Just like you are still faithful to the Israelites despite their sin, we know that you're always faithful to us. Help us to understand the depth of your presence and how much it means to truly be with you, not just receive your blessings, but to have you in our lives. As we reflect on what we've learned today, show us the ornaments that we need to shed, those things that we hold on more tightly than we hold on to you. Guide us as we seek to repent and turn back to you, just as the Israelites do. And Lord, we turn to you now. And we say we're sorry. Whatever it is, God, we ask for your forgiveness. We repent and we turn to you, the perfect, holy, just God, knowing that we can be forgiven fully because of what Jesus did. We thank you for Jesus, who has come to dwell, to pitch a tent among us, bridging the gap and offering us direct access to your presence. May we leave here today with a renewed desire for a close relationship with you. And may our lives reflect the change you make in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, over to Musos, I guess. Thanks.
So good. Thank you, Ryan. Lord, I come, I confess, Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. This is a prayer. I invite you to say this prayer through the words of this song as we sing this together.
Thank you, music team. And thanks to everyone that has made today's service happen. We've come to the end of our service this morning. There are just a few things left. As mentioned earlier, we have an offering box right in front of the sound desk there. There's no pressure from us to do this. And also, the invitation is there for someone to pray with you, for you to pray with someone. If you would like to ask more questions about the message you've heard today, please feel free to talk to Ryan or Etienne or any other person you feel comfortable to talk with. Otherwise, please have coffee, have a chat. And I'll close the service by reading from Psalm 23, verse 6. And I'll love us to read this together. Can you? Okay. As we go into this new week, I want us to read this together. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and have a great week.